You deserve all the praise, oh Father. You deserve everything that we are, Lord, that we can give all to you. We love you with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, oh God. You deserve the glory. You deserve the honor. You deserve the praise, Lord. How we thank you, Father. Oh, Father, as we approach you now, Lord, we are a praying people. We are in constant communication with you, O God. We have no headquarters but heaven. We have no charter but the Bible. We have no organization but the bride, the body of Christ. And Lord, it is a living thing, and you have made it, you have created it, you have designed it and established it, O God, and we are part of it. So Lord, is it our hearts that we would hear from heaven today? We want to hear from heaven, Lord. We need to hear from you today. We pray that you would speak the words into our lives, Lord. May we be able to say our hearts burned within us. May we be able to say you alone have the words of eternal life. And we praise you and bless you in your glorious name. How many loves him with all your heart? Hallelujah. What a Savior, what a God that we serve. If you have your Bibles while you're standing, we're going to read out of Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. Praise the Lord. We stand when the flag is up and we say the Pledge of Allegiance, and we like to stand when the Word of God is opened. Amen? We stand upon the promises of God. Hallelujah. Jeremiah 29:11, you all know this one pretty much by heart, I think. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Praise the Lord. That's it. You may be seated. May God bless the word and your hearing of the word. Amen. I'd like to speak this morning on As God Thinks, taking a little divergence from the series I've been preaching. And I'll come back to the series and do that last one. I believe it's coming up as a final part of that series on the rapture I've been speaking. But for this morning, I want to speak about As God Thinks. How important is God's thinking? You know, one of the reasons that we develop relationships with other people is because we learn what they think. We learn how they think. We learn how they live and what they do, and we learn about their character, and you develop a relationship, whether it's a man and a woman becoming ultimately married, whether it's, friends or people you're going to decide to work for or work with. You know, you want to learn what people's thoughts are. Even now in this season where people are getting ready to vote for somebody, we want to know what they're thinking. It's really hard to tell what people are thinking nowadays that are running for government or office because they got a little earbud in their ear and someone's telling them what to say. I have this weird feeling that we are voting for puppets, you know. But thank God Jesus Christ was no puppet. And that was the reason everybody hated him, was because he wouldn't come under anybody's control. And that's the reason he said the world will hate you too, because we're not under the control of the world. We're under the control of the Holy Spirit. Right? So it's important to know what people think. And how important is it for anyone to worship God and know what he thinks? Or to believe in a God and to know what that God thinks, right? It's amazing how many times I've spoken to, and you have too, Catholic people, for example, or even people that call themselves Christians, and you find out they never read their Bible. They don't read the Bible, which is God's expressed thoughts, right? You have people that are, Muslim, that I have friends that are Muslim, and they said they've never read the Quran. They believe in it, but they've never read it. People that are Jewish that have never really read the Tanakh, they simply, if they read anything, it's the Talmud, which is explaining it. It's like always, an explanation is one step away from the source. And then someone's explanation of that explanation, which is what the Mishnah is another step away. And so that's what people do. They go to church to hear the pastor expound on the Word of God, but they never read the Bible for themselves. As a pastor myself, as a preacher, I want to preach to people who are reading the Bible. I want to preach to people who are in the Word of God. Amen? I want to be able to share with you what God has put on my heart, because you're already in the Word. You're already believing it. You're already receiving it. And why? What is the driving motive? It ought to be that what drives us to read the Word of God, the Bible, is because we want to know what God's thoughts are. Now, God is very powerful here. He says, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you. He's dealing with Israel. Israel going into captivity for 70 years. And he's telling them, even though things are going to look very bad, you're going to experience it, experience something very rough. I have thoughts for you. I have something for your future. I've got a better future than what you're seeing right now. There's something better. Like right now, we don't really look at our future and get all excited. It doesn't look great. But we can look at God's word and understand that this is temporary. God's future for me is permanent. It's eternal. Hallelujah. And so that's what it's saying in Jeremiah 29:11. I want to go through a few of these words. The word thoughts there, I know the thoughts. It's interesting that God is using an interesting term, I know my thoughts. Like, don't you know your own thoughts? Well, you know, some people don't even know their own thoughts, right? I've heard a story where the wife comes in and her husband's just sitting in the chair and looking off into space. She goes, oh, what are you thinking about? And he just gets snapped out of wherever he was and wasn't thinking about anything. He was just kind of vegging out, it's called. But, you know, if you tell your wife, right, I'm not thinking about anything, she's going to get suspicious because you have to be thinking about something. So immediately the husband is jumping, doing jumping jacks, going from one thought to another to pick one that she might believe. I was thinking about, I got to go mow the lawn. It's going to rain today. You know, but this is exactly how we are. We get lost in our thoughts. Sometimes try to express ourselves and it's all confusing and nobody knows, what are you talking about, right? So what God is, he's a God who knows his thoughts. His thoughts all are calculated. His thoughts are all thought out. Not like we when we try to come up with something quick, right? So that's really what he's saying there. In fact, the word thoughts there is really the Hebrew word for plans. I know the plans. It's a thought of a future event. God is thinking way ahead. God is better than a chess player, right? He's better than a five-dimension chess player. He is thinking way ahead. God's got plans. He knows. He says, I know the plans that I think toward you. And that word, by the way, think, is a related word of thoughts, which means I am constantly planning for you. God knows the plans that he has planned for you, toward you the word upon or over you. It's very interesting because it's really not the word toward, but God is saying, I know the plans that I have over you. That's pretty cool, isn't it? Think of God just hovering over you with plans that he is working out. And when something happens in your life that is painful or it's uncomfortable, just remember that's God over you planning or fulfilling the plans that he has been thinking. I know the plans that I think or that I plan over you, says the Lord. Plans of shalom. Plans of shalom. You know, peace is one thing, but peace that is in the Hebrew sense is a sense of wholesomeness and comfort, and everything is that you need is being supplied to you. Peace covers healing, health. It covers work. It covers, basically, it is the opposite of anything that can cause you anxiety. Jesus said, don't take thought or don't worry or get anxious about the things that you need, your food, your housing, all that. Stop doing that because God will take care of you. Doesn't he take care of the sparrows? Can't he number all the hairs on your head? So see, God is above us, taking care of us because he has a plan for us. Do you see that? Thoughts are plans of peace and not of evil. To give you a future, and that's actually the Hebrew word there, to give you a future, and it really means to give you the end of, it's kind of a word you use at the end of the book, the chapter, the final chapter, the climax of the music, the last part of anything. And he's saying, I'm going to give you an exciting and a fulfilling end. No matter what the middle is, the end's going to be great. See, these are God's plans. To give you a future and a hope. Now, I always felt like that was so weird for God to give you a hope. Like, I need a hope. But this is an interesting way that the Hebrew is using this word hope. It means hope, But it is being used in a way that actually means he's giving you the outcome of the hope. In other words, he's going to fulfill your hope. That's what he's saying. I'm going to give you a future and I'm going to fulfill your expectations. Imagine having your expectations fulfilled. That's what God is promising to do. So that's really what it means there. It's kind of similar to the wording that's used in the Bible where it says that God gave them the promises. You know, and when we read that, we think, oh, okay, he gave them a promise. He's making a promise to them. No, and in some cases, when it says God gave the promise, he's saying he's giving them the fulfillment of the promise. It says in the Bible that God gave them promises, which he was speaking about a future thing. I'm going to give you Abraham the land. Everywhere you put your foot is yours, even though he never did get to own it. But then it says, and it says in the Bible, I think it's Hebrews 11, that they embraced the promises, having not received the promises. So you can see how the wording is being used there. God gave them a promise, but the fulfillment of it was yet to come. And the hope is the same way. God is giving you and me a promise or a hope or an expectation or a joy-filled expectation, right? That ultimately his plan is, I'm going to fulfill that expectation. You're going to have it. How many is expecting to meet Jesus in the air? How many is expecting to live on earth in a heavenly realm where it's going to be beautiful? I'm expecting that. God's going to grant that, and that's what he's saying here. I've got a future for you and an expected outcome. You're going to receive that. So first of all, I want to establish a fact. Number one is that God actually thinks. Isn't that amazing? God thinks. He's not just an object of worship. You know, he's not just something that we pull a rabbit, you know, pull a string, you know, and then something happens. And but God actually thinks. He thinks. He has thoughts. He has plans. He has a purpose. Everything happening, everything going on is because God is thinking it. He's thought it, and it's happening. God has eternal thoughts and temporal thoughts. Now, I know that seems impossible, but remember, God is infinite. He can do what he wants. God has eternal thoughts. Eternal thoughts can never be destroyed. They never had a beginning. They never have an end. Hallelujah. So God, who is eternal, and everything that he's made up of is eternal, even his thoughts are eternal. But when he works in the realm of time, he can have temporal thoughts, right? Even I like to think of Satan and his angels, the fallen angels, demons and devils, as being temporal thoughts. They're not going to be around forever. Hallelujah. So those are things that are interesting, and you'll see that in the Bible. Now, he thinks, here's the other thing, he thinks about us. He thinks about his children. How important is that? Now, sometimes you hear David in the Bible, God, why have you forsaken me? And then Jesus picks up those words on the cross. You see places in the Bible where people are like, God has turned his face. He's not even paying attention. But you see, honestly, God always thinks about his children. And that's why I want to establish today that God has an ongoing predestinated plan for you and me. He's already set that up. And he's acting that out in our lives to this day. Psalm chapter 40, verse 17. It says, David is writing, says, but I am poor and needy. And how many can relate to that, right? We can relate to being poor and needy. Yet the Lord thinks upon me. Yet the Lord thinks upon me. That is a beautiful picture. You're poor, you're needy, and people say, ah, God's rejected that person, especially in the Jewish community. You were taught that if somebody was poor, if they were beaten up, if they got robbed, if something bad happens to you, then God was on your case, right? God was rejecting you. And so David had a different revelation in his running from cave to cave and hiding from the Philistines and hiding from Saul and struggling just to survive. He was able to say, I am poor and needy. He had nothing. He had nothing. I am poor and needy. But he did have a revelation. Yet the Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, right, thinks about me. That means this. If you can see what David is doing in that psalm, he's giving you a balance. He's saying, over here, I am poor. Physically, mentally, maybe not mentally, but physically, I am poor. You know, naturally, I am poor. When it comes to material things, I am poor. But when it comes to spiritual things, I'm rich. Why am I rich? Because God is thinking about me. Wow, just think of that. God thinking about you, you're rich. And then he says to God, you are my help and my deliverer. No matter how poor I am, no matter how needy I am, you're the supplier. You're going to take care of me. He says, do not delay, oh my God. So you can see where it's a desperate prayer, but he's totally focused on the God who thinks about him. Now, God never, I want to establish this right now, God never thinks of you in passing. And he doesn't wait for you to get his attention to start thinking about you. God never thinks about you in passing. In other words, the majority of his time is not a case where we learn from Elijah the prophet that he's busy doing something else. He's busy pursuing other issues, so he can't focus on you right now because we're dealing with a God with an infinite mind. God has a multifaceted mind. He can have an absolute super laser focused portion of his mind on each individual sitting here today. That's our God. I can't imagine it. I can't figure it out. It's very hard to do two things at once. I used to hear stories about how CIA spies are taught and international spies are taught and how they have to practice by going into restaurants with a notepad, order their food, act normal, but try to listen to every conversation going on all around them and write it all down. Very interesting. It's like crazy for the mind to be focused on and picking up all these different conversations. Yet our God is able to do that without even dropping a sweat. He can do that. He can be answering your prayer, your prayer, your prayer all around the world. He can be talking to you and dealing with everybody in a multiple way. Isn't that amazing? It doesn't make God to be 3 or 5 or 10 or 1,500 persons or 1,000,000,000,000,000 persons. He's one person, but he can be talking to two different people on two different continents at the exact same time. What kind of a God do we serve? He's an amazing God. So I want you to know that he never thinks of you in passing or when you get his attention, but is constantly thinking of you. Constantly. Can you imagine that? I know some of you got a little creepy feeling right now. You're like, God, is he really a stalker? No, he's thinking about you for your best. He's constantly planning for you and has something unfolding in your life all the time. Now, you might get God out of your thoughts, and there's times when people do that, and you could pay for that, but that just shows God's still thinking about you. God will shake you in your life to get you coming back to him and thinking about him again. That just shows he's still thinking about you, even when you have forgotten him. Moses warned Israel, when you get into the promised land and you take over that beautiful property with all the crops growing and all the honeybees buzzing and all the cows and cattle and sheep and everything there for you, and you eat and you get fat and sassy, don't you forget about God. It's a warning. Don't forget about God, because this is a God who won't forget about you. Even God said one time when Israel had rejected him so many times, had neglected him so many times, even God said, can a woman possibly forget her little baby, her nursing baby? Yet, he said, that might be, but he said, I can never forget you, O Israel. One place it says in the Bible that God has written Israel on the palm of his hand. We have our names, as it were, written in the palm of God's hand. That's why I believe the Bible says in Revelation chapter 4 and 5 that the book, the Lamb's book of life, is on the right hand of God. Praise the Lord. Not so much a scroll or a book, like there's a literal parchment in heaven that's sitting there and everything's literal, but everything is figurative when you're seeing a vision like that. But the fact is that we have our names inscribed in the palm of God's hands. And when God died and he was on the cross, that was Jesus, right? As a man, he died, hands stretched out, nails were going through his palms, amen. That was God writing his word again in the palm of his hand. You can never be removed from the palm of God's hand, hallelujah. It's exciting, isn't it? So here's the psalm again, and this is in chapter 40 as well. And verse 5, he says, many, O Lord God, are your wonderful works which you have done. And David is speaking about works that God did in his life. He has seen so many miracles, so many deliverances, so many things happening because God was constantly helping David to survive what he had to go through until he became king. You know, and the reason why David was persecuted, how many wants to know why David was persecuted? You want to know why? He was persecuted because Samuel had poured anointing oil on his head. Samuel poured anointing oil on his head, and that made Saul angry. That made everything else, that made Satan angry. Praise the Lord. Because, why? Because David was anointed to be king. And anytime God has ordained someone to become something, he anoints them. And as soon as God anoints you to become something more than what you are, Satan's going to come against you. Remember, when you receive the Holy Spirit, every gun in hell becomes trained on you. Because God has got a plan for you and Satan has his plan. But who's going to win? Praise the Lord. It depends on which dog you feed. Hallelujah. Feed the right dog, right? Amen. Keep feeding that. Many, O Lord God, are your wonderful works that which you have done, and your thoughts toward us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare or speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. God's thoughts toward you are so innumerable, you cannot even begin to write them down or to number them or to list them because there's just so many. I think, though, you should make the effort. I think you should all dig into your Bible and start realizing the Bible is a love letter from God to you personally. He's saying on there, I love you. This is how much I love you. Amen. And start digging into the Word and seeing that these scriptures can be personalized to you personally. I love doing that, taking a verse of scripture and making it personal to me. That's displaying the very thoughts of God. How many believes that the Bible is the Word of God? And the Word of God is his thoughts. Amen? And so that's why we want to read the Bible, because we want to hear what God is thinking about us. I cannot recount them all. There's another one. Psalm 139 is that famous one where David says, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Even in the womb of my mother, you knit me together. You designed me. Beautiful, beautiful word by David. And he goes on to say in verse 17 and 18, you can go back and read. He says, how precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more than the number in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Amen. What is David saying there? He's saying, even when I'm sleeping, you're thinking about me. What an amazing God. Even when you're not doing anything, he's got your life in his hands and a plan is unfolding and things are happening in your favor. Wow, you should be excited about what a God that we serve. So I want to really move us away from, you know, thinking that when I pray, then God is conscious of me. You know, when I go to church, when I say amen, when I hear the word, God is conscious of me. You know, when I witness, God is conscious of me. No, God is always conscious of you. He's always thinking about you. You're always the first and the primary thoughts in his mind. You're the most important thing that he has going on in his life. You see, that's why I don't love the Trinitarian idea out there, because it really paints a picture where we human beings was an experiment by God, and he created us and he made a big boo-boo because it was a fail right from the beginning, right? And so God has to come and save us. Like, it's a big mess. Like, we're so bad and messy and disgusting. And as sinners, we are that. But as God's plan is concerned, when it comes to all of us sinners, is he has a plan that he doesn't see you as a sinner, but as a potential saint, as a potential child of God. He sees you as his children. Praise the Lord. And so because he sees you as his children, then that's a different way of thinking. And that's why salvation is so important. That's why the word redemption is used, because God is buying back something that belongs to him in the first place. That's why redeem is different than just purchase. To purchase something is not buying something back that you originally owned. But when you do buy something that you originally owned, it's called redemption. Praise the Lord. So God's thoughts, very clearly, are numerous and consistent and constantly going on. Here's another thought, or another idea that I want you to get about how God thinks. God's thoughts are not whims. They are plans. Praise the Lord. They're not just afterthoughts. They are forward-thinking plans that he has had since eternity. You're not here by accident. You are here because you're part of God's planning. Praise the Lord. In Isaiah 14:24, it says, "The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so it shall come to pass, and as I have purposed, so it shall stand." God has thought it, and it's going to come to pass. God is a planning God. He's a planner. He's a designer. He's a creator. And he sets things up with purpose behind it, and a purpose and a goal and an objective for it. You are not here to live on this earth to just cut your own destiny out. You are here on this earth to discover what your destiny is. What is your purpose? You're not here to create your purpose or have somebody give you a purpose. You are here to discover, to find out, and to develop the very purpose God ordained for you from eternity. He has a purpose for your life. Praise the Lord. Here's another one. Jeremiah 23:20 says, "He has executed and performed the thoughts of his heart. In the latter days, you will understand it perfectly." Everything God has thought is a plan. And those plans get executed by God. God plans them and then he executes them. God thinks about them and he performs them. God gets done what he's thinking about. He is a God who accomplishes everything that he has planned. Nothing fails. He never fails. Jesus never fails. You believe that? So you are part of God's thinking. Do you ever think of that? You're part of God's thinking. And remember, God's thoughts cannot fail. They're not destined for failure. They're destined for success. Praise the Lord. Here's another one. A word is a thought expressed. We all believe that, right? A word is a thought expressed. So God's thoughts become his word. The Bible you're reading is the very thoughts of God expressed. Hallelujah. Now, somebody might read, like if you've ever received a love letter, and some of you have, some of you haven't, but if you ever did and somebody sent you a love letter and you know that person and they're sending you, they're using a little bit of code in there, right? They're using a little bit of code. It's like I have a little bit of code with Myrna. That's kind of, you would never get it. You wouldn't understand it. But whenever we're driving down the road and we're behind a garbage truck, a dump truck, I tell her I love you. Doesn't make any sense to you, does it? But it's part of our story. It makes perfect sense to her. She gets a big smile on her face. Has nothing to do with the stinky old truck. It's just the first time I said to her, I love you, was we were behind a garbage truck in a vehicle. So that's why. That's why we do it. See? So, amen. So when people read the Bible, they say, wow, God is so hateful. He's so mean. He's so crazy. What's going on? When we read it, we're seeing a love story. People read it as a book of judgment. It's a book of rules and regulations. I read it, I see a love story. I see a love letter, amen. You know, this is just history, and it's even not even good history. I don't care what you're seeing. All I can see is God has a history of loving me. And it's because of that history, when I read it, I read between the lines, and I can see God saying, I love you. I keep thinking about you. One of the greatest things that I've heard in a relationship with husbands and wives is that especially the wives love it when she finds out her husband has been thinking about her. You know, like a little note or even a phone call. Hey, I was just thinking about you today. That blows her mind. That's an amazing thing. For the man, not so much. I mean, if the wife says, hey, I was just thinking about you today, he'd be like, yeah, what are you thinking about? What do you need me to fix? You know? But the woman feels differently typically. She likes that. And that's how we are. We like to know God is actually thinking about us as his bride, as his wife, as his special other. Amen. It's really amazing to think that way. So a word is a thought expressed, and so God's thoughts become his word. Here, I want you to see this in Isaiah 55, a very powerful passage. God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways." Why is God saying this? He's saying it because he's saying it in response to basically Isaiah's words, where Isaiah is coming to God as a sinner and saying, I am seeking you, Lord. You are my Savior. You're my Redeemer. I'm coming to you even with my sins because you can save me from my sins and so on. He has this attitude. And so God is, most people say, well, that's, who can save you? You're so messed up. God can't even help you. But God is saying, my thoughts are not your thoughts. So your thoughts condemn you. Your thoughts keep thinking negatively about yourself. Your thoughts keep on, downplaying your thoughts. In fact, in the very a couple of verses before in this passage in Isaiah 55, Isaiah is saying, or God is saying, one of the first things he says is, I need you to come to me, but I also need you to forget your thoughts. Drop your thoughts. Our thoughts hurt us sometimes. They actually are damaging. People go around in this country feeling like they're victims all the time. I don't want to go through life as a victim. I'm going to go into the mode of being a victor, somebody who has the victory, somebody who is overcoming because God gives me the victory, right? So God says, look, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Your thoughts are negative. My thoughts are positive. Hallelujah. He says, nor are your ways my ways. That's very important because a lot of people feel like they've established some ways that God wants us to be a church. God wants us to be a religion or whatever. And so they have their ways. But God says, look, your ways are not my ways. Right? So he goes on. The Lord says, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. Hallelujah. Heavens and earth. Amen. He goes, and my thoughts than your thoughts, higher, like the heaven is, like the earth. And then he goes, he transitions from thoughts to, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. God is so absolutely confident, and he knows that when he sends out his word, it always fulfills what he says. For example, the Bible opens up with, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. I mean, it's just so powerful. If he says it, it's going to happen. Amen? And so his thoughts become his word, and that becomes a manifestation. Amen. Hallelujah. And it doesn't return void. God cannot start something. God cannot plan something and have it fail. God did not create Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden and hope that they weren't going to mess up. He knew they were. He was planning on it. He planned on it already. He couldn't make them do it, but he knew they would do it. But he planned on it. Why? Because that was the only way he could express himself as a Savior. That was the only way he could show his love. Now let's go to this one here. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now it's very interesting because the Greek language has a couple of different terms for Word. It uses logos. You've heard of logos, or some people call it logos, but it's in Greek it's logos. And you've heard of the term rhema. Rhema is another Greek word, which really kind of means the spoken word. The interesting thing about logos is it is a Greek word that means really the thought or the thought expressed. So logos is thought or thought expressed. Hallelujah. And a thought expressed is the word, right? So I want you to understand it because I was reading a few people on this. I thought it was really key that the term in the beginning, a lot of times we think of that term being in the beginning of time. Obviously we know that the whole Bible starts out in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Well, that was the beginning of time for the universe. But the Word was existing with God in eternity, so this beginning is a different beginning. It's not the beginning of time or the beginning of the universe. It is a beginning that means the first cause. It is the same word. And arche is a Greek word which means the first cause, the first position, before anything else, this. And so it's speaking about God, not about time, but about God himself, because God is the first cause, amen. So really it's saying very clearly that the Word was in God. It started out being in God, and then the Word was with God. So from being in God, he became with God. You can read that also in Proverbs chapter 8, right? Praise the Lord. We're in Proverbs chapter 8. It's really Christ speaking in preview. He is the wisdom of God and so on. But it says that I was one brought forth from God. I was one who was the great architect that God created everything through. And every single verse of Scripture lets us know that God made all things through his word. Everything God has ever done, accomplished, or created, he did it through his word. Do you realize that God has no other access to us but through his word? Through Christ. And we have no access to God but through Christ. Do you believe that? You can't get to God but through Christ. So everything happens that way. Even now, you know that Jesus is the mediator at the right hand, and the only way we can pray to God is we have to pray through Christ. Amen. Even Jesus said, when you pray, pray to the Father. He even said, don't pray to me, pray to the Father. That's very interesting. He's making it very clear. I don't want you to start thinking there's two different persons, right? Like the Trinitarian that once told me one time, he says, I used to pray every night to the Father and then the Son and then the Holy Spirit, and one night I fell asleep on the Holy Spirit. So then I felt really bad, and the next night I wanted to add extra time, and he said, I fell asleep again, and then I changed the names around, and then I fell asleep again, and he said, it just messed it all up. Finally, I just prayed to God as one person. I said, well, now you're coming closer to the truth. God is one. Amen? But in the beginning was the Word, or the thought, the Logos, and then the Word was with God. It was birthed out of God. God's very image is really just God himself in another form. Praise the Lord. Christ is simply God in another form, another way. There's the invisible aspect, and there's also the visible, and that's who it is. So that's who the Word is. And then it says, and the Word was God. So you see, you cannot divide that up, right? Pardon me. So the Word, or the divine thought, was in God. How many believe the Word is eternal? The Bible very clearly tells us that it is. God's thought is eternal. Any portion of God's thought that is part of his word is eternal. Your word, O Lord, is established in heaven. It is eternal. Hallelujah. And we pray, Father, your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. So his will, his thought, his word, his plan is eternal. And we want that eternal word to be manifested in our lives down here on earth, don't we? It's really important. That's why Jesus said you must be born again. He said, yeah, your mom and dad gave birth to you a temporal person, a temporal body, but if you're born again, you're eternal. Because it's really the Word of God being birthed inside of you. Hallelujah. Now you're eternal. Right? God has expressed his thought, and when he did, it was the Word with God. The Word finally says, and the 14th verse of John 1, 14th verse says that, and the Word became. Did you ever notice that? A lot of people quote it, and the Word was made flesh. But the Word wasn't made flesh. The Word became flesh. There's a difference. The Word became flesh. What was God's Word in one form, his thought expressed, became human. Praise the Lord. Became human. That's amazing. Well, how does that happen? Because God's thought developed a baby, and a baby came forth as Jesus, and full Logos comes down on the day when he's baptized, and that's the Word becoming flesh. Hallelujah. And that doesn't stop with Jesus. You also experience that. You must be born again, right? Amen? We are born again. The Bible says we are born again of the incorruptible seed, the Word of God. You are born again. And when you're born again, what happens? The Word again is becoming flesh. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And so this is something that I find is probably one of the most powerful things. Hardly ever that you hear about it, because a lot of times we, as everything I just preached right now, a lot of people can lay that out and just say, yeah, God thinks about us. God thinks of us. God thinks over us, however you want to word it. And that's the teaching that you hear. But how many has ever thought about the fact that you and I, as children of God, are actually God's thoughts? Praise the Lord. We're his thoughts. You're not just something he thought about. And let me clarify this. If you are God's thought, you always were God's thought. You were in eternity in the mind of God. And by the way, let me word it this way, because sometimes you hear it this way, that we were in God's thinking. I think that's fine, but a better way to word it is we were God's thinking. We were in God's thoughts. No, we were God's thoughts. Do you see the difference? So there's no ever any going to be ever any aspect of some kind of temporal thought. God just, you know, one day you decided to be saved, and God goes, oh, you decided to be saved? I didn't know that. Oh, that's amazing. Okay, fine, you're going to be saved. You see how we use the word decisions? People do decisions. They make, you know, based on your decision, God predestinates you. That's just kind of silly. If God was going to predestinate us based on anything we ever did, none of us would be saved. That's something R.C. Sproul said. I thought that one he nailed. None of us would be saved. We'd all mess it up. We couldn't do it. God, there's no way that we're ever going to get to heaven and be able to say, thank God I made the right decision. You know what I mean? Because none of us are going to be able to boast. You can't boast on yourself. God made a decision. He made the decision in eternity. And you are his decision. You are his thought. Hallelujah. Watch what 1 Peter 1:2 says. You are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit, obedience to the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace and peace be unto you multiplied. What is he saying there? You are the elect chosen of God by his foreknowledge. Now, when people read that, they say, okay, so God could have foreknowledge because he could look down through the stream of time, being God. He knows the end from the beginning, so he sees when you make the decision under free moral agency to decide to become a Christian, to repent. And because he could see all that happening in the future, he elects you. He chooses you, right? But let's read a little further. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 says, for we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Now, okay, so when I got saved, then that's when I was called. No, you were called before you got saved. God, before Jeremiah was even birthed from his mother, he was still in his mother's womb, God called him a prophet, called him to be a prophet. He was called. You're called in your mother's womb. In fact, there's a scripture that even says, before you were ever conceived, I knew you. God had a plan for you. He was calling you. He already had something set up. In fact, you being you, we're going to get to something here in a minute. The fact that you were born and not the 200 million other possibilities, you are the one that's here today. You are God's choice. You are God's selection. You are God's election. You are the plan of God. You are the one that's here, not somebody else. It's you. Praise the Lord. So he goes on, he says, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, which is really speaking about full restoration, resurrection, and the whole nine yards. That's exciting stuff. That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. He's speaking about resurrection there, right? So I want to make sure you get this clear. Understand this. That whoever he foreknew, because we're thinking about how God could do this, that God had to somehow see it. But watch what he's saying here. He doesn't say for the person that he foreknows what you're going to do. He simply foreknew you. Or the way that's worded is God knew you before. He knew you. That's different than saw you or thought of you or imagined you. He knew you. Praise the Lord. Before the world was created, before everything. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined. And that word predestined is pretty cool because we think it means that God pre-plans your destiny. And that's okay to think that way because it's part of it. But really the Greek word there is God is the word predetermined. For whom he foreknew you in a character, in a state that he had in his heart and his mind. He foreknew you this way. That's who you were in him. But then he predetermined. So now it is speaking about the fact that he has something forward going for you. Watch. He predetermined you to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. He's speaking about God predetermined that you are going to have a brand new body, be perfect in body, spirit, and soul. God already predetermined that. Now we read the rest. Moreover, whom he predetermined, predestinated or predestined, these he also called. Wait, I thought he was calling and then, no. See, whoever he predestined, them he also called. The fact of the matter is, saints, he is going to send his calling to you because the calling is already sent. Hallelujah. Because he's already predetermined you. What God is saying there is I am dealing on both sides of it. I'm on the side that when you are born, when you are even being fashioned in your mother's womb, that I have already have a plan for you. I'm already predetermining that you're going to be here. And I'm going to send the calling. You're going to hear the gospel. You're going to hear the word somewhere along the line. Might be over the radio. Might be you stepped into a church. It might be some other way that somehow you're going to hear the word. And when you hear the word, this foreknowledge of God that's in you, this knowledge, this thought of God, right, is going to hear that word and it's going to respond to it. It's not going to matter that what your human will is anymore. Your human will recognize a greater power. And that's why it'll comply. Your human will comply. All human will does that. You know, during World War II, people just fell under the power and the authority that was the Nazi state, and they did everything that they were told to do. Human will do that. It might even be against human will. Now, there were those people who fought the system, which God, thank God for them. They were real true children of God as far as I'm concerned. Hiding the Jews and trying to get them to escape, helping them do that, fighting against Nazi Germany. That's amazing. Those German people were heroes. We don't even know their names. We don't know who they are. But I say that because it shows you about the human will, how important it is. Because once in my life when I realized God was really getting a hold of me, really wanted me, he was after me, I gave up. You could say, wasn't that against your will? You know, there's a part of me that wanted to go keep living and having fun in the world, a part of me that wants to keep experiencing the craziness of this world. There's a part in all of us that might have that, that's right. But is that the human will or is that the will of sin? You ever think about that? Because the human will, if you really boil it down, wants to live in peace, wants to be healthy, wants to be happy. That's the human will. And when God so arrests you by the gospel and by just the experiences or the circumstances of your life at that moment, when he's getting a hold of you and you're now realizing you are messing up your whole life by following the will of Satan, the will of sin, your human will really will lean toward whichever thing is stronger in your life. But once Christ steps in and you realize this path is going to lead to destruction and death, then you will turn. And honestly, you can preach to your kids, you can preach to people you love, and you're trying to encourage them, they're going to keep going down the wrong path as long as that's the stronger will in their life. The will of sin is overwhelming their will, their human will. So people argue about free moral agency, free will, the will of man, whosoever will. Well, you know, honestly, once you catch the fact that living in sin is more painful in the end than living for God, your human will makes the shift. So those who are willing. Now watch. Romans 8 goes on to say moreover, whom he predestined or predetermined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. I want you to just pay attention to all these words. In what part of this sentence does it say you did something? Amen? Where does it say it? Moreover, whom he predetermined, these he also called, and whom he called, and those who responded to the call, and those who said amen, and those who repented. You need to repent, but repentance is just a secondary action once you recognize God is calling you. It's still about what God is doing. God has predetermined. God has elected. God has called. God is justifying you. You're not justifying yourself. God is glorifying you, changing your body into the image of Jesus Christ. Amen. God does all of it. All you can do is accept it. That's what the human will was designed to do, to accept or reject. And you can't help but accept it because the true human will is, where can I find peace, happiness, joy? That's why people get hyped up on drugs, because that's the only place they can get any kind of relief. They've been through so much in their life, they get all on drugs, and you're trying to save them because the drugs is going to kill them. And sometimes it does happen that way, right? Because they're using a tool of Satan that's replacing the real peace they could have, which is in Jesus Christ. So don't think, you know, someone argues about, I don't want to believe in God, that, okay, well, it's against his will and he has a human will. No, his real human will would accept it if it could see the difference and see the end goal. Romans 11:2 says, God has not cast away his people. Really, Paul was speaking about the Jews, but God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Amen. So the Jews are going to, you know, 144,000 Jews will still come. But also we are God's people. So God does not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now there's another verse in the Bible that's very interesting. It's in Proverbs 23, where it talks about, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And, you know, your thoughts are you. Your thoughts are you. That's your character. That's who you are. But I want you to know that this applies also to God. God's thoughts are him. As God thinks, that's why I titled the message, As God Thinks. As God thinks, so is he. What he thinks is him. He can't have a contradicting thought. He cannot have a thought of doing something righteous and doing sin. God doesn't think like that. God's thoughts are always complementary of who his nature is, or what his nature is and who he is. Praise the Lord. Proverbs 23 says that very clearly. And then, just to go a little bit further, it's 1 Peter 1:23 says, having been born again, we already read this, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. How many is thankful that you are born again of the seed of God? There's a verse in the Bible that says the believer that's born again cannot sin. It's really the wording, cannot commit sin. Cannot be a person who practices sin. Child of God that's born again, if they do sin, or we call it make a mistake, they're immediately, not only their conscience, but the Holy Spirit is getting on their case. Is that wonderful? Aren't you thankful that God does that? And immediately you're wanting to repent. So the wording there is, cannot commit or practice sin. You cannot go forward day after day after day with the Holy Spirit hounding you and just keep doing the dumb thing over and over again. A true child of God will repent of it. I find it so interesting and strange that there's pastors who, or preachers, whoever, who end up getting caught doing something, living with another woman for years and years, you know, doing something with money, crazy, or whatever it is, and they get caught, and then they repent. Tears and ashes and sackcloth and repent. But that's kind of a sad repentance, because you're only repenting when you got caught, you know? It's kind of like Judas. He only repents when he got caught, you know? But a real true minister or believer wants to make it right immediately, even if he knows he's got to just step out of the pulpit or just step out of that position, because he knows what he's done. He's got God on his case. It's not about people finding out. It's about God finding out. When we have our integrity is so low that we only worry about what people see, then we need God to inject, amen, Holy Ghost fire into our bosom, so we start realizing, hey, this is God that I want to please. I don't want to offend him. Not worried about people right now. It's about God. So that's what I love. There's another thing where Jesus talks about a parable, and he says, the seed of the sower is the parable, and he says the seed is the word of God. How many believes that the seed is the word of God? And the seed planted in the right ground will grow, right? And then in Matthew 13, he turns around and talks about another parable right in the same frame about the seed being also the children of the kingdom. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. So the seed of God, the word of God, is the children of God. Amen? Praise the Lord. So just to round this up and end it, I want you to, there's one more verse I need to read here. It's very powerful. Every single one of us is a member of the body of Jesus Christ if we've been born again by his seed, right? So the seed of God. Now, when we think about a seed, we think about how it's planted. We think about how that happens. But think about this for a minute. That with God, his thoughts are his seed. His word is his seed. And so for him to plant his seed, we often think that's when the preacher preaches, that's when somebody reads the Bible, hears the word of God, and then the seed comes in, and we think of this whole long story of how that works. But to be honest with you, the seed is really a measure of God's genetic code. I heard somebody say the other day, DNA stands for divine nature of Almighty, amen. Or I like to call it divine nature attribute. So what the seed really is God thought of you in eternity. He thought of you specifically. You were always to be his son or his daughter. You were always to be his child. You were to be a manifested, expressed thought of God on this earth in this end time. Hallelujah. That's what God determined all through the ages, that there would be people who would be his very thoughts on this earth manifested before this world. Amen. While Satan's expressing his thoughts, God's expressing his thoughts. Hallelujah. People living for God, living in a way of holiness, living in a way that expresses who he is on this earth. And God already thought that. That thought he had in his mind is real, and it's him, and it's part of him, and it's part of his makeup. And the day that you were conceived by your mother and father and birthed on this earth and breathed the first breath of life, a spirit from God came into you, and in that spirit was a little tiny seed, hallelujah, which was God's thought coming to this earth, predestined and predetermined by God, and going to be expressed on this earth as his very word becoming flesh. That's who we are by the grace of God. We're the very word of God becoming flesh. Each one of us who has drunk into the Holy Spirit, who's been baptized by the Holy Spirit. How many believes this? You are baptized into the body of Jesus Christ. We are each one members of his body. Together we make the body of Christ. Praise the Lord. And Christ is not just the head. He's the head and the body. He's the whole thing. Hallelujah. That's why it's his body that had to suffer on the cross, because he suffered for his real body to make a purchase to redeem the thoughts of God. All salvation really is God through 2,000 years collecting his thoughts. Hallelujah. God's been collecting his thoughts. You're his collective thought. That's who the bride is. That's who the church is. We're the very thoughts of God expressed. I love that, don't you? We are the actual thing. God, whatever God has thought, right? God, as he thinks, so is he. That's who he is. That's who he is. And so when people are arguing about, well, God is three, well, God is one, and God is this, and God is that, they're arguing about something that you don't have to argue about, because God has already is already expressing who he is in your life, who you are. You're the expression. God as a father, amen, became God as a son, Jesus Christ, so he could be God multiplied in Holy Ghost form in a bride in a church. That's all God. That's him, the head and the body, both are Christ. I'll read it to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12 says, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ." Hallelujah. Christ is one body, one being made up of many members. Hallelujah. And because he's the word, and we are the word made flesh. So what the world is dying for today is God's word. Now, you may not be able to hand somebody a Bible or force them to read a Bible. They might have a Bible in their home, in their car. They don't read it. But you can be the Bible for them to read. You can be written epistles read of all men by the way you live, by the way you treat them. Even if you don't like their lifestyle, you still love them. Praise the Lord. By us doing that, by loving people, by reaching out and by helping them, we are manifesting the thought of God in this end time. We are showing the world God's word has become and is becoming flesh right now. Praise the Lord. Do you love him with all your heart? Let's just have a word of prayer. Musicians can come. And Father God, as we just deliver the thought that you put on my heart as God thinks, we're just so glad to know how you think, Lord, and what the substance of your thoughts are, and the fact that your thoughts have quantity, innumerable, and have quality, and they are thoughts of a future for us, a ultimate goal. And that's beautiful, Lord. We thank you for that. We pray that every single person here will realize as they read the Bible, they're actually reading their own story. Father, we understand that there was a moment in your ministry, Jesus, when you were on earth that you said, who do men say that I am? And they answered, and Peter finally said, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And so, Lord, that was a revelation. You said, no one has revealed that to you but my Father in heaven. It's a revelation. The revelation of who you are is so important, Father. We need to know that. And Christ on earth was the revelation of you. But Lord, on the day of Pentecost, Peter's revelation adjusted. It became better because then he had a revelation of who he was in you, in Christ. And Lord, I pray that every person here will realize that the Bible was written in such a way that we become identified with the book. The word in us, amen's the word in the book. So we praise you, Lord, and we thank you, Father, for all the many things that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Isn't he good? What a loving God. His thoughts are multi, so many thoughts. But he thinks on us because we are his thoughts. Amen. Is our God, plead with me, how great is our God? All will see how great, how great is our God. How great is our God. With me, how great is our God. All will sing how great is our God. Age of your king. He's clothed in majesty, clothed in majesty. Let all the earth rejoice. Let all the earth rejoice. Wraps himself in light. Oh, in darkness to hide. It trembles at his voice, trembles at his voice. How great is our God. Sing with me, how great. Hallelujah. Oh, how great is our God. Come on, Mark. Oh, how great is our God. Sing with me, how great